John 15, and we are, again, if you've been with us, you already know this. The last several weeks of Sunday mornings, we've been in the middle portion, latter portion of the Gospel of John, and we see several chapters of the Lord speaking to his disciples in this upper room. It's the night that he is betrayed, and it's an extended portion of his teaching and helping them specifically. He's not speaking to the crowds. He's not doing miracles for the sick and the lame. He is spending some very personal time with his 11 apostles. Judas has gone to betray him and bring back a mob to arrest Christ, but this is time just for them. And we're going to read the last few verses of John 15 and consider some things from it. John 15, verse 20, the Lord says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." There's a lot that's being said here, but again, the Lord is talking to his disciples about life after his crucifixion, and he's preparing them. He is referring to some things that we talked about last week, but he's giving them some hope, some encouragement here, and I want us to consider them. Let's pray, and then we'll see these things. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning. Serving the Lord can be difficult. It can be a challenge. It is spiritual warfare. The devil does not want people to know and serve God. It can be difficult. But Lord, it is such a blessing. What a wonderful thing. It is a fountain of joy. It is the source of all spiritual victory. It is hope. It is expectation of the life after this. Lord, so many wonderful things that are only found in you. And yet so many people reject that and avoid that and choose their own way. I pray that you would encourage us, challenge us, and help us to see the truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the Lord is preparing his disciples for what's about to come. They have spent the last 3.5 years or so following him, watching him work, following his orders. And he's sent them out a couple of different times. He sends out these men and he says, go preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick. God gave them power to do that. They were out serving him in that way. They were with him and serving and helping him in that way. But it's a very subservient role, much of a servant just following orders, and it's really not hard to live that way. If we're willing to be humble, it's not hard to follow orders and just follow, and that's what they've been doing in a very physical sense. But after Christ is crucified and then ascended back to heaven, they would go on following God and serving God, but it wouldn't be following Christ in the flesh. They would be going on And they wouldn't have a physical leader in that sense. They would be serving the Lord spiritually. The Spirit would be leading them. It's a different kind of leadership. And the Lord was preparing them for this. He had kind of been the focus of the Pharisees' hatred and by and large, the world's rejection. That had been all focused primarily on Christ. But he is preparing them for that hatred and ire and resistance to be then turned to the disciples and turned on them. And so he's preparing them. It's probably not something they had thought about very much. We see them multiple times in the Gospels. They begin to ask Christ about, you know, is now the time that you're going to ascend to the throne and be Christ, the conquering king, the reigning Messiah? Is now the time where Israel is going to be the most powerful ruling kingdom again in the world? Is this it? Are you going to be victorious, physically speaking? They were not ready for Christ. They were not prepared for Christ to die and to be the Lamb of God. They wanted him to be the King of Kings, and one day he will be. But he was preparing them for something very different. It was probably not something they were prepared for, which is why he needed to prepare them. And it was a bleak picture in many ways. In verse 19, Jesus says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." That's not something that we would want for ourselves. In verse 20, he says, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That doesn't sound very appealing. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." It's not just the terrible criminals and violent people. These are going to be people who think that they're serving God. They're going to try to kill you, and they think that God is pleased by this. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." I am preparing you for this time because I won't be with you physically any longer. I have seen this to be true in my own life. I am very much encouraged, and encouraged enough when I'm going through hard times. It might be trials related to what other people say or do toward other people's treatment of me. It might be just difficulty. Somehow, some way, life just got really hard all of a sudden. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, am I wrong? Am I doing the wrong thing? Am I going the wrong direction? Should I correct? Am I the reason this is happening? It is very encouraging in those times to know, to be helped and comforted by God, for him to say, "No, I am with you. Just keep at it. It is hard, but you're going the right direction. You're in the right place. You're in God's will. You're obedient to me. Just keep doing it. I am here with you." Very encouraging to know these things. And that's what these words of Christ were providing for the disciples. When it gets tough, when people are trying to kill you, when there's persecution, you need to know, and I'm telling you now because it's to be expected. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that you're the cause of it, that it's because of sin that you've done, or that this is all wrong somehow. This is going to happen. So keep on. They treated me this way. They will treat you this way. This is not surprising. But it is hard. It's a somewhat bleak picture. And again, as Christ is preparing to wrap up his earthly ministry, and he's looking ahead to the very near time when he would ascend back to heaven, and he's still there seated on the right hand of the Father, and a new phase of God's plan is in the world and about to enter the world when Christ is back in heaven and the saints carry on the work of God. The Lord is saying, he's preparing them, this is it. You're about to graduate in that sense. And you might say, well, for the Lord to tell the disciples this is what it's going to cost you, this is how hard it's going to be, we might say, well, that sounds like a pretty poor sales pitch. All right, I'm not being irreverent here, but I'm just kind of rephrasing this in different terms. It's the Lord didn't say it this way, but But imagine if he had. Okay, now that you know that I'm about to leave and you're going to take over and be the focus of the world's anger and hatred, and it's going to be really hard, and they're going to try to kill you and think that they're serving God. After all that, who's in? Who wants a part of this? Who wants to have this? Are you excited? You looking forward to this? Well, no, not really. That's not a very appealing picture. Who would sign up for that? Who would stick around? Well, the 11 apostles would, and they did. We know that later this night, when the Lord was arrested, they did flee, they did run, and they had a moment, a period of time of discouragement. Peter denied the Lord, and I think he was pretty despondent for a time, and the Lord helped him, but they were faithful. They did continue on. They all came back, and they were all faithful. And many other saints over the decades and centuries have also been faithful. How could they be faithful? How did they remain faithful? Why did they remain faithful? Last week, we looked in this chapter at how the world hates true Christians, how the world hates Christ himself and God the Father. And we asked the question about that. How could they hate these things? If you are like Christ, if you are a true Christian, I don't mean you slap the label on yourself or go to a church of which the denomination is considered broadly by the world to be a Christian denomination. I'm talking about you live as Christ did. You follow his commands. You follow the scriptures. Your life, as much as a sinner's life could be, your life is like the Lord's life. You are Christ-like. Why would the world hate that? Why does the world hate Christ, who gave himself for man's sins, who healed the sick, who preached the truth, who was only meek and kind and loving? Why would the world hate that? Why would the world hate God the Father, who created in his long-suffering and goodness, created the world, created man, allows man to make sinful choices for himself, allows man to hate God? Why would the world hate God? It doesn't make any sense. Well, we saw last week how that hatred is really a matter of love. It's a matter of man's love for their own sin. Man doesn't like their sin to be exposed. Man doesn't like their sin to come into the light, and that's exactly what Christ did. He brought it to the light. That's exactly what Christians do by their lifestyle. They show the difference between sin and righteousness. They preach the truth. They live the truth, and it exposes sinners, and they don't like that. They hate that, and they'd rather hold on to their sin because they love their sin, and so then they choose to hate righteousness and hate truth and hate God. This hatred is a matter of love. And today, we're not going to look at the world and their hatred. We're going to look at the other group of people in this world. There are only two kinds of people, the lost and the saved. We're going to look at the saints, the saved, today. We know that not every saint chooses to serve God as wholeheartedly and faithfully as the 11 apostles did, but every saint may choose that. Every saint should choose that. And with a world that is so opposed to Christ and his work, we might ask, how can a saint do that? With all of the opposition, how could a saint do it? Why would a saint want to do it? And this morning, I want to give you three reasons you can serve Christ. Three reasons you can serve Christ. And if you don't, if I don't, if I choose not to follow the Lord with all my heart and faithfully, I ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed, because these are three compelling reasons how we can, why we should, and they also ought to encourage us, challenge us, and encourage us. First of all, the first reason how you can serve Christ and why you should is because of the Father's love. The Father's love. I think there are a lot of people who, in the strength of their flesh, they try to please God. They try to serve God. It's not hard to try to do that out of fear at what will happen if you don't. That's where a work salvation comes in. Many people work hard because I'm afraid if I don't try to please God, then when I get to the end of my life, he'll condemn me and I'll go and be judged. I don't want that. I'm afraid of that. And so I'm going to work really hard to please God. I'm afraid of what he'll do to me otherwise. Many people can do that in fear. I believe there are many false religions that leverage our natural fear to get people to do what the religion says they ought to do. And it's really not that hard because we are fearful people. And when you get people to understand that there is judgment coming later and you can avoid that judgment if you do these things, people will serve God out of fear. It's not hard to feel even a sense of duty to try to please God, the Creator. We can talk about this wonderful world that God created and all the blessings that he gives each of us every single day. I imagine that you have had at least one meal today. You've had enough to eat. I don't see any starving, emaciated people here today. We have clothing to wear. We probably all woke up in a bedroom with a comfortable bed, in a home that was climate controlled to some extent. It's really, we survive pretty well. Not everyone does in this world, but I think all of us here, we do. Many blessings. We all have lungs that are working right now. We all have minds that are working. We have physical bodies that aren't perfect, and we all have different issues, but we are able physically able to be here today. So many blessings from God that we have already enjoyed today, and we can say, well, you know, the least I can do is try to serve God in return. It's not hard to feel a sense of duty in trying to please God. I don't think it's very hard to try to do right and please God by trying to help others and being kind to them. I've talked to many lost people that don't believe on Christ, but they do try to help others. Many people try to do kind things for other people. Many people live this way all the time. But it is unusual to serve God because we are rejoicing in his love. I want to serve God because he loves me so much. He loves my soul. He cares for me no matter what I do. It doesn't mean I can do anything I want and there are no repercussions or consequences. But no matter how much I sin, I know God loves me and loves my soul, cares for me that much. That is unusual. Being humbly thankful to God for sending his son to die for us and being satisfied and content in the peace that we have with God the Father through Christ. That is unusual to serve God that way. Do you serve God because you love him and because he loves you? Or because you're afraid of what he'll do to you otherwise? Or because you feel some sort of debt that you have to repay to God for his blessings? I'm working off my debt, so to speak. I'm afraid of how he'll punish me if I don't. You know, I just want to be kind to other people and be a kind of example that others should look up to. Or do you serve God because you love him and because you know he loves you? John 15, verse 9, look at it. Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I am willing to do things for people that I love that I'm not really willing to do for other people. I'm willing to put myself out for people that I love just because I love them. I am willing to help people that love me because they love me. And the ultimate example is God. When I'm thinking clearly and by God's grace, that's all the time in this sense, I'm willing to give my life for God. If that's what he wanted, not just willing to die for him, but willing to live for him, a living sacrifice because he loves me. When I look at what Christ did for me and God's love for me poured out on me in the example of Christ, how can I refuse to follow the Lord? Well, but did you know the world will persecute you? Yeah. That's not too much of a price to pay. Did you know the world will hate you and talk evil of you? Yes. Do you know that you'll miss out on, you know, being rich or whatever because you're giving your time to God? Yes. That's not too much to ask. The Father's love is an overwhelming reason to follow him and serve him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at John 16, verse 27. Again, we say, Lord, you know, you're preparing your apostles for this time of battle and struggle and resistance and even death. Why would they follow you into that? Because God the Father loves them. Because God the Father gave his only begotten Son for them and has forgiven them. John 16, 27, it says, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. The Father himself loveth you. Look at John 17, verse 23. Jesus says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect, may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The Father's love. I can't fully understand it, but I can read about it and believe it. And that is a life-changing thing. Many people, I believe, even Christians, can go through their life serving God out of duty. Well, I know it's what I should do, and I'd be wrong if I didn't, and it's the best thing for me, and you know, when I please God, he blesses me, so it's kind of almost a contract, and we would never think that or say that, but that's really what we're enacting. That's what we're living out. Instead of, how can I not serve him for all he's done for me? He loves me and he wants me to love him and know him. I serve him because I prefer him above all else. In his love, he meets every need that I have. That's what the song was all about. It's all about Christ and how he meets our soul's needs. I don't serve God because he'll give me, you know, 3 square meals a day and enough clothing. I don't serve God because he'll help me pay my bills. I serve him because I love him. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Well, what if God quit feeding you? What if God quit giving you enough money to pay the bills? What if? Now, he promises he won't, but what if? We ought to say, well, I love him enough to keep serving him. He loved because he loves me. Romans chapter 5, turn over there. We see this rejoicing, this glory that's found in understanding and believing the love that God has for his children. He loved the world so much that he sent his son. And if you're his child, he loves you even more. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So tribulation works what ends up being hope, which is not ashamed, because God loves us. And he's there saying, don't give up, don't be discouraged, don't throw in the towel, don't quit, I'm right here, I love you, I gave my son for you, and I'm going to bring you through it. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. We're not good. We're not righteous. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth, he demonstrated it. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Remember, This is where we are in verse 11, but Paul has already stated in verse 3, we glory in tribulations also. How do you glory in tribulations? Because the love of God is commended toward us, and he has a great purpose for us. It's a painful process, tribulations are. But we can go through them with joy and even excitement, confidence, victory. Why? How? Because of the Father's love. It's not just an idea. It will guard and keep your hearts and minds. Do you know what it means to be secure in the Father's love? Do you really know the comfort and strength that comes from knowing that he loves you and is with you, no matter how others may oppose you? I'm not asking, did you know that as a saint, God is with you? I'm not asking if you knew it. I'm asking, do you know the comfort and strength that comes from believing and holding on to that promise? Do you know the boldness that comes from knowing that he is on your side? Like the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Even when the world hates you, you can serve Christ. How? Because of the Father's love. 1 John 4, 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The Father loves us. He loves you. And you might say, well, I know that God loves. Yeah, God loves everyone. Yep, I already knew that. Has it changed your life? Has it given you that boldness, that comfort? When you're at the bottom of the barrel, in the middle of that trial, does it help you go on and be faithful? It can. He demonstrated his love. How else? Another reason, the second reason that we can be faithful in this way, even when the world hates and persecutes the Christian. I'm thankful in this country we don't have much in that way. I've had the door slammed in my face a few times. I've had some unkind comments said to me. But that's not really that much of persecution. I'm not afraid for my life. The worst that I think about, I think, would be, again, that sort of thing. People saying mean, unkind, or untrue things about me. People resisting me. But I'm not scared of violence. I'm not afraid that I could be arrested tomorrow. We might get to that point in our nation, but people around the world do deal with that. We don't really have to deal with persecution very much yet in this country. But the world still doesn't like the saints, even in the United States. The world doesn't, our nation is not friendly toward Christ. How can we go on? So the Father loves us. How do we need something else? Well, there's another reason why we can go on. There's another reason why saints in very dangerous parts of the world are still faithful to Christ. And that second reason is the Savior's example. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God proved his love through Christ, but Christ is not just the proof of the Father's love, he's also the example of how we ought to live. Turn back to John 15. You might say, okay, well, God loves me. What am I supposed to do next? How am I supposed to live? Well, we have a clear example, a powerful example, in how we are supposed to live in Christ, in how he lived, the choices that he made. John 15, verses 9 and 10, again it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He shows us what love looks like. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Well, what does that really look like? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And as we've gone through John, we've seen over and over, Jesus says, I am doing the will of my Father which has sent me. So often you and I do what we want. Well, I like to call the shots. I like to guide my life. I'll give some time to God, But I like to direct my course and make my plans, and I think I'm doing a good job, and I try to honor God along the way. But Jesus said, I'm only here to do the will of the Father. Everything that the Father says, that's what I'm going to do. My meat, just as though the food I exist on, is to do his will. That's a level of submission and surrender that we have a hard time following. Look at verse 20 of chapter 15. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Well, they're only going to persecute you and me if we're like Christ. If you're not willing to speak the truth in love, if you're not willing to live like Christ did, the world won't persecute you. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, you can live like the world and call yourself a Christian, and the world won't hate you because you're like the world. But if you're going to be like Christ, you're not going to be greater than your Lord, Christ. Verse 21 says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You know what's unpopular? Telling people that their righteousness is not enough. Telling people that their goodness will never get them to heaven. Telling people that no matter how hard they try, they can never please God in their own works. That's not popular, but it's true. And the Lord over and over made that very clear, and he was crucified for it. So if you want to be unpopular, just follow the Lord's example. We don't speak the truth in hate. We don't be unkind. We're not to be caustic and abrasive and offensive in how we say it. But the truth is offensive because it reveals man's sin, and men don't like that. We ought to speak it in love, but speak it boldly. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Their own scriptures prophesied of me, because I have shown them their sin. How can we go on and serve Christ? Well, we follow his example. Romans 8:29 says, but for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ came, and he was born, and he died, and he rose back to heaven, and he is the pattern, he's the blueprint that we follow. How can we go on and serve God with the world's opposition to us? It's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Follow the example that Christ gave us. I have really enjoyed over the last, 10 or 15 years, it's been a process of more and more changing my thinking. How should I do? Well, what did Christ do? How should I think about this? Well, what did Christ say? How should I go about? Well, what did the Lord do? He is the example. He's our blueprint. Sometimes people, years ago, what would Jesus do? And that was a popular phrase. People still repeat it now. What would Jesus do? Well, here's what I think Jesus would do. Let's go do that. Oh, I feel good about myself now because I'm trying to do what Jesus would do. Well, what did Jesus do? And usually when I've heard of that phrase being used, there's not a lot of scripture being quoted. It's just our own creativity trying to be righteous. It's our own self-righteousness, and then we say this is what Jesus would do. We don't quote a lot of scripture or describe what the Lord actually did. We just try to be good. And that plays, and then we think that we're pleasing God. But that isn't the way to please God, trying to be good. He wants us to obey. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're going to follow what Jesus did, you have to be in the Word of God. You have to spend time in the Scriptures. How does a person get to heaven? So many say, well, following the Ten Commandments. Well, what are they? That's not the path to heaven. We have to be in our Bible. How often do you read your Bible? If someone said, how can I get to heaven? Can you show me? Could you show them? What does the Bible say about my sin and about Christ? Could you show them? Do you know? If you don't, how can you be sure that you're believing the truth? Believing the truth is a purposeful thing. It doesn't happen by accident, and you don't have to have the Bible memorized in order to know it and believe it. But if you can't tell somebody else how they can know the Lord, how are you sure that you actually know the Lord? 1 Peter 2, verse 18, says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," you weren't saved from your sinful earthly lifestyle by silver and gold. It wasn't by riches that did it. Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." There again, the love of the Father being shown in our own lives after we're saved, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." It's the word of God that has the blueprint of Christ. It's not our minds, it's not our imagination, it's the scriptures. It is the word of God, it's the foundation of our faith, and it tells us, it shows us what Christ did and how he lived. Excuse me, I was in chapter 1, I just realized that. That's a good passage of scripture, but not the one that I wanted. I'm glad I'm on track now. Let's look at chapter 2. That's an even better one. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." I was wondering why that last passage didn't apply the way I had thought. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Doing well, doing the right thing, and then you're punished? That's not right. That's not fair. I'm not going to do that. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." That's the example that he shows us. You do the right thing, and you're punished. You do well, and you're hated. You follow the Lord and sacrifice for yourself, and no one, or almost no one, appreciates it. How can you go and live that way? Because Christ did. Follow his example. This is what he did. So often, the Christian life is deferred blessing, deferred reward. Yes, he blesses us physically. But if the only blessing we were going to receive in return for living for him, if the only blessing is in this life, it would not be worth it. But the blessing that he gives us in this life pales in comparison. It's not even a drop in the bucket compared to the reward that he has for us in heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to try to read from chapter 2 this time, not chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We're following the example of Christ. We're looking unto him. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Again, this is how he thought. You need to think this way. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's not fun to make yourself in the fashion and form of a servant. It's not fun to be stepped on. It's not fun to be talked down to. It's not fun to be reviled and to be disrespected and to be ignored and overlooked. And you, in those moments, you say, this is not fair. Look what I've done, and I've given my life, and people keep doing this to me. And it's a blessing to have the Father there saying, don't worry, be encouraged. You're doing the right thing. I'm right here with you. I love you, and I'll sustain you. It's encouraging to say, you know what? As hard as this is, my Savior already blazed this trail for me. He already did it. He already showed me what it looks like, and he went through far more. I can go on. He's given me the path. He's given me the plan and the pattern. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is what we're talking about. That race where the world hates you and wants to persecute you and stop you and discourage you. There are sins that keep you from running the race. The sins are attractive to the flesh. They're appealing to the flesh. It's a detour off the racetrack. There are weights that aren't necessarily sinful, but they don't help you run. Lay them aside. Don't let them get in the way. Instead, we ought to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. How can a person live the Christian life? How can you go on day after day, year after year? Because the Father loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that he was willing to give up his only begotten Son to die, to take on your sin, so that you could be born again into his family. He loves you so much that he's willing to speak to you over and over. Some of you are lost today. God has been speaking to you over and over, inviting you over and over. God is willing to put up and endure your rejection because he loves you that much. How can you go on and endure the hatred of this world for doing right? Because Christ showed us how we ought to live. Christ has already run the race. He's already finished his course, and he's calling us from the finish line. Keep coming, keep following, keep obeying the Savior's example. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We have the motivation. It's the Father's love. We have the blueprint, the example of Christ. Well, how can we accomplish this? What's the source of our strength? Go back to John 15. I think many people try to live the Christian life. Many people think that they're saved, and they work really hard, and they try to do the right things, and they want to. They know it's a good thing to do. I mean, I want to do the right thing. I want to follow the Bible. I think God's out there, and I even love that. You know, that idea of God, I want to please him. I want to do the right thing. I want to be a blessing to others. Let's work it really hard. Let's work hard. Come on, let's be focused. Let's just do the right thing. And people try to do it, and they can't. Maybe for a few months or a few years, and they just say, this is impossible. This can't be, you know, okay, other people talk about it. This must be what they mean. They mean that, you know, you do your best, and then there are just some things. It's impossible. So we talk like it is, and for some people it might work, but you know, we're all just trying to do our best, and in the end, God will know. He'll see our sincerity, and he'll just overlook our failures, and it'll be fine. No, friend, that's not the truth. That's not how it is. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Three reasons you can serve Christ: the love of the Father, the Savior's example, and thirdly, the Comforter's presence. Who is the Comforter? He's the Holy Spirit of God, and he indwells your life. When you're saved and you turn to Christ and you change your mind about your sinful lifestyle and you say, I don't love it anymore. Actually, it's abominable. It's abhorrent. And I can't stop sinning. I can't clean up my life and be like God, but I wish I could. I don't want it anymore. That's repentance. And you put your faith in Christ alone. Nothing else can save you. The Holy Spirit, God saves you, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and indwells you forever. He never leaves you. He's always there, and it's his power that does the work. It's his power that changes your life, that gives you the ability to live like Christ. I am not sinlessly perfect. You know why? Because there are times when I say in my heart, and it's wrong, it's wicked, it shouldn't happen, but it does. I say in my heart, no, God, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to relinquish control in this moment right now. I want to do this. I want to think this thought. I want to say this thing. I want to do this thing. I'm taking over right now. And so we sin. But we don't have to, because God's power is greater than our temptation. God's power is greater than our limitations and our inabilities. And if we will relinquish control and say, you do it, you choose, I'm just following orders, you tell me what to do and I'll follow, it's his power that will give us the ability to continue on in spite of the resistance of the world. The lost cannot comprehend the strength and help and joy that comes from having the abiding, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. God is far away and out there somewhere to most people. He's out there and he's looking over my shoulder and I've got to try to do the right thing to please him. No, if you're saved, God is in you. He's with you. It's real. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God must teach those things to us, and that can only happen when he's indwelling us. The natural man cannot comprehend. It is through the Spirit's power that we can live like Christ. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you know what it's like to walk in the Spirit? If I came to you today and said, would you show me what it means to walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? What would you say? If you would, well, I think it's this and that, and what was that? Oh, I've heard this before. So what did somebody tell me? Oh, yeah, they used this verse. That's what... You probably don't know what it's like to walk in the Spirit. Sometimes we try to memorize biblical things to try to teach people. And it's okay to memorize verses, but I'm talking about as though you're cramming for a test. Okay, this question is coming up and I need to be able to quote what the teacher said so that I can pass the test. God wants something much better for you. He wants you to say, no, this is what the Bible says, and I found it to be true. Here's what it says, and let me tell you what God's done in my life. We have testimony tracks on our track rack, people saying, this is how God saved me, and this is how he's changed my life. I'm not here to tell you a religious story about how I went through training and received a certificate and went under the water and now I'm going to heaven. I'm here to tell you how God pricked my heart and convicted me of my sin. And yes, he uses his word. This is what's infallible, not our experiences. This isn't an emotional way of living, But when God moves in, he gives you real strength, and it's all in obedience and conformity to his word. But it's real. He's a real God. It's a real relationship with him. Look at John 16, verse 7, and we'll finish up here. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, he comes to live in your life, and he gives you a different set of desires. He gives you discernment, understanding that you didn't have before. Has that ever happened to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that when you're saved, you're made a new creature. That's because of the Holy Spirit. When were you made a new creature? Or are you still the old creature who is trying to reform himself? John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Quite a statement. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Maybe some of you right now are being reproved of sin and being pricked in your heart of God's righteousness and coming judgment. That's not me that's doing that. It's not your neighbor. It's not merely your conscience. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it. This is how you are in sin." And when you're saved, that presence comes to stay in your life. You don't want to do the things that you used to do. Yes, my flesh is still attracted to the same sins that it's been attracted to. And I hate that about myself. But when the reason I hate that about myself is because of the Spirit of God. And when I sin, when I think those things or say those things, I have such conviction and guilt. And there's the satisfaction that sin used to bring, it's always brief, but even more so when you're saved, there's just guilt and shame. And where does that come from? It comes from the Spirit. I don't want to do that. If you ever suffer from a heartburn or something like that, you eat something that aggravates that, and it's very quick. It instantly just aggravates that stomach condition. I'd like to stay away from that kind of food. Oh, just don't eat it. It might taste good, but instantly my stomach is feeling terrible again. It's a similar idea spiritually and much more. I do the sin, and oh, this ought to make me feel good. No, it doesn't. It makes me ashamed and guilty and feeling terrible. If you're lost, that doesn't happen to you. You might know it was wrong and you try to hide it and seek it out yet again, but the Spirit won't let you be satisfied. The Lord says, "It is good for you if I go away." You are going to be better off having the Spirit of God indwelling you than you would be if I were with you still. How do we go on and serve the Lord in spite of the world's hatred for Christ and his followers? The Comforter's presence. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us." How do you know if you're saved? How do you know if you're in Christ? How do you know if you have eternal life? "Hereby know we, because he hath given us of his Spirit." The Spirit doesn't come to live in you if you're lost. Have you received his Spirit? He gives grace and strength and wisdom, guidance to help you live for him. When were you born again? The 11 apostles were about to begin a new and difficult period in their lives. They would watch their Savior die, and the world would turn on them. How could they go on faithfully serving Christ? Why would they want to? They would want to because of the Father's love. When God has cleansed your sin and reconciled you to himself,
How can you not serve him?
They would know how to live because of the Savior's example. It is a joy to true saints. It is a joy to the saints to study Christ's life and follow it, even though it includes a cross. Jesus said, if you'll follow me, take up your cross daily and come after me. It's a joy to do that for the real saints, for the truly saved people. It's not a joy to the lost, but it is a joy to the saved. And they could live this way because of the Comforter's presence, the Spirit of God. The powerful, comforting presence of God's Holy Spirit fills the voids and meets the needs in our life. We can do all things through him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you know him? Do you have him? When were you saved? If you haven't been saved, today can be the day if you'll submit and come to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, would you work in hearts? Would your Holy Spirit convict and convince us?